Continuing on in this section where Paul has begun to exhort the body of Christ how to live and walk in the Spirit. And so we know that in the beginning of chapter 12, he cried out to the church, says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, for this is your reasonable service." And then he went on to say, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so as we started from there on, Paul's been beginning to show what the perfect and good and acceptable will of God is for our lives as those who've been born again, those who've been born of the Spirit and now have the Spirit of God to empower us to be living sacrifices. And so that's what he's showing us. This is what it is to be a living sacrifice. This is what it is to be empowered and be people walking in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. So he's going through and just showing us practical Christian living, which is actually supernatural spiritual living. And that's what we need to remember, is when we look at these things that Paul's encouraging the church in here, these aren't just rules to live by. It's the Spirit of God and what the Spirit of God wants to manifest in us. We're going to see today, he says, put on Christ and put off the flesh. And so as we put on Christ, then we're putting on that character nature of Christ that comes from the Holy Spirit, and we begin to walk in this new way by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we try and do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, it is just rules and regulations and rote. And at that point, we find ourselves miserable trying to do it because we won't be able to accomplish it. But if we allow Christ to work it in us, then we can walk in these ways. So as we pick up in chapter 13, he's going to continue on with this theme of relationships and how we interact with different people. Last week we saw how we should interact with one another within the body of Christ and how we should also interact with our enemies, okay? And the way we were to interact was to be at peace with all men as far as we're able, to do good, not evil, to love our neighbors, ourselves. And so as we go on, he's going to continue that, and now he's going to talk about our relationships with governing authorities, because there's governing authorities in the earth, and we know that God established the first form of government, didn't he? Okay, clear back in Genesis chapter 9, he says, if you take your brother's life, your life will be required of you. So that was government, all right? So he established government there, and really, that's the job of government, is to protect its citizens, okay, and protect its citizens from violent acts done to it. That's really the only purpose of government. All this other stuff that government does really isn't outlined in the Bible. It's what man's decided government should be. But really, it's the protection of human life. And that's what government should be about. And so God establishes government, and we know that then governments have been established by God, and government authorities have been established by God, as we're going to see. And that's for the benefit of people and for the sanctity of human life, for people's protection, okay? And it's for people's good, and that's what God has established government for. Now, within the establishment of government, that doesn't mean that every government is perfectly in tune with God. We know there's only one government that is ever going to be really in tune with God, and that is a monarchy where Jesus, or we could say a theocracy, where Jesus rules and reigns from the throne of David over the earth, okay? And there will be a day when that's going to happen, and that'll be the perfect government. There is no government in the world that's a perfect government now. God established government, but then man gets his ideas in there, okay? We think in our own country, we think, well, we've got the greatest form of government in the world. Hey, we just got a government, okay? That's what we got. Okay, and thank God for that government, because it does provide some protection for people, but it's got its major flaws and stuff too. Now, the thing that we need to understand as we dive into this is that a Christian can prosper spiritually under any form of government. Okay, doesn't matter whether we're under a totalitarian situation, doesn't matter if we're under a democratic republic, a constitutional government, doesn't matter if we're under a dictatorship, doesn't matter if we're under communism, socialism, whatever other forms of government there might be, a Christian can still prosper no matter what. The government doesn't dictate whether a Christian can walk in a spiritual way or not. We can walk in the Spirit and walk and produce the fruit of the Spirit no matter what kind of government we're under. So we have a relationship with the government, and we're going to see what that is today, but we don't have to be bound and think that we can't go forward on a Christian life because of what a government's about. Okay, and so we're going to see that as we go on today. So he's talking about our relationship. So this is one of the ways that we walk in that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. This is how we walk as living sacrifices. This is what it is to walk by the power of the Spirit. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. Gives the same teaching. And you know, oftentimes when these teachings are repeated by the apostles, and we see lots of basic teachings that get repeated by the apostles throughout the scriptures, we understand that those are things God wants us to understand, and it's a huge part of our Christian testimony. If we walk in these things, then God can shine his light through us. If we don't, then we're being conformed to the world. So if we want to be people who are walking that transformed life and walking in that new life, then he says, here's what it starts with. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. What does it mean to be subject? It means to come under their authority with submission. Okay? So it doesn't mean to have a rebellious mentality, but a mentality where we subject to the governing authorities. There's nowhere we're going to find in Scripture where there's a mandate for Christians to rebel against government. Okay? That's exactly the opposite. What we're called to be is in subjection to our government. And yet, so oftentimes we almost get in this mentality as Christians, well, we shouldn't have to be putting up with the stuff that's going on in our country that's being mandated by our government, and we should stop these things. Well, we can use certain forms of legislation and those kinds of things in our country, can't we? We have the right to vote. We have the right to help produce legislation, those kinds of things that are maybe good for people and the benefit of people, and we should do that. But if it ever comes to the point where it becomes like an armed rebellious mentality, okay, or there's this kind of boycotting that takes us to a total rebellion, then we're out from underneath God's authority at that point. We're not walking in what God would have us walk in. We're not walking in that good and perfect, acceptable will of God. Now, we know we're citizens of heaven, right? In Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us we're citizens of heaven. But as citizens of heaven, that should make us the best citizens in the country that we're in. Okay? We should become the best citizens of whatever country we live in based on the fact that we have a citizenship in heaven, because we have a higher calling and a higher standard to live by, don't we? And so we should really show that, wow, we respect our government authorities, right? So that means all those, the government and those that are the leaders of it. So when we get into that mentality where we begin to speak negatively or disrespectfully or dishonoring those who are in authority, then who are we really dishonoring? Dishonoring God. Because he's the one that's established the authorities. See, that's where it really kind of throws a wrench in this whole thing when we think, well, I can say something bad about the government, or I can say something bad about the authorities that are running the government, or show dishonor or disrespect. It's like, no, because when you do that, you're disrespecting the one who established them. So you're in rebellion against God. Interesting thing, isn't it? And yet, you know, it's interesting because there's times that Christians have led rebellious attitudes towards their governments. And it's like, okay, then you're way outside of what God's standard is. So he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. So no authority except from God. So even, you know, and again, these governments established by God doesn't mean the men that are running them aren't evil. Doesn't mean that some of the things that the government does aren't evil, but ultimately God has established them. Okay? Doesn't mean that God goes along with the evil that gets done or agrees with that, but he's established authority and allowed men to govern themselves. Okay? So that's one of the rights he's given to men. This is what I'm asking of you. Then establish this and do that. If your brother takes your life, his life is required of him. So capital punishment was really the first form of government that God given. And it's still part of, according to this, it's still part of that standard. He says, so there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Okay, so pretty hard to argue with what that one, huh? But we do. You know, we struggle with these things. It's like, you know, if I'm a Democrat, I'm furious right now that Donald Trump's in office. As a Republican, I was furious that Obama was in office. And it's like, but you know what? We're not to be wrapped up in all that. Okay, as Christians, we're not to get wrapped up in that. As Christians, we're to pray for those leaders, as we're going to see. We're to pay our taxes, and we should come under their authorities. Now, use your right to vote. Use the right to do legislation. Use your right as a jury member. Use all those rights we have to try and keep things in balance, yes. But don't get so consumed with it where you get a bad attitude and a rebellious mentality towards those authorities and the government situation. Otherwise, we're outside of the will of God and we're rebelling against God. Okay? It's not what Ken's saying. You can read it for yourself. Okay? It's right there. These are super clear statements that he's making here. So, no authorities that exist that are not appointed by God. Therefore, he says, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Okay, so you bring judgment on yourself by doing that. Now, judgment from who? Well, from those authorities that God has given authority for them to bring judgment on you. Okay, so that's what he's saying. If you want to rebel against authorities, you want to get out from underneath these authorities, not be subject to the authorities and not obey the laws of the land and those kind of things that are there, then you can expect there will be retribution for that. Okay, so you bring judgment on yourself because you're resisting the ordinances of God. And it's funny because there's times we go, well, it's so, you know, I can walk in these things, but we get to this. It's funny because I've had more discussions on these kinds of things with Christians than just about any other subject where they want to argue this. Well, no, because God wouldn't establish an evil authority. No, God just established government. He establishes those authorities. Doesn't mean they're not going to be evil. Okay. It's not that he agrees with their evil, but he lets man have what man wants. Okay. And so that's what's going on here. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Okay, so rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Okay, so the rulers are established for what? They're not a terror for good works, the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So, they're trying to keep order. Okay, they're trying to keep there from being absolute anarchy. Now, the fact that we have a governing authority has kept what? Our country from going into total anarchy. Now, we're getting close, aren't we? Okay? But the fact there's a governing authority, think about if there was no governing authority at all. What would it be like? The people plot a vain thing, don't they? People in their own minds come up with all kinds of different things, and you could put all of us in one room and we would all have different ideas about how things should go, wouldn't we? There's a tendency for us to all have different ideas. Well, if there's no governing authority to give some structure to that, you've got absolute chaos and anarchy very quickly. That's one of the things that's interesting about democracy. Democracy gives the people, what does democracy mean? The people rule, okay? That's what it's supposed to be, is the people have the right to establish the laws and govern themselves, okay? But as a corporate group. So the right to rule, it's interesting because when you think about people having the right to rule themselves and people end up plotting a vain thing, kind of see where we're at right now in our own country, don't we? We see where when the people have the right to rule, sometimes once there's no God in their lives anymore, or no morals that come from God, gets out of control, doesn't it? Some of our founding fathers, not all of them were Christians. Some of them were Christians. Some of them were deists. Okay, there was all kinds of different groups in our founding fathers. But within the group of our founding fathers, there were those that said, here's the thing, this government will work providing the people are governed by God in their hearts. As soon as they're not governed by God in their hearts, it'll no longer work. Because they understood that about people. People having the right to rule and make decisions and have the ability to vote and make decisions corporately and do those things, that's fine as long as they have a moral standard and a moral compass to guide them. But as soon as that moral standard, moral compass is gone, it'll start to degenerate into chaos. They won't be able to continue to govern themselves because they plot vain things, don't they? That's how people are. And so that's what we're starting to see in our country. We had a Christian moral ethic that guided our country. Doesn't mean everybody was Christians, but there was a Christian moral ethic that was in our country, wasn't there? What's happened to it? Christian moral ethic has faded away, in our country. So there's no moral compass guiding people's thoughts anymore. And that's why, you know, we look at it from kind of a conservative side, and we can't understand what's going on in this liberal side. We like, it looks insane. Why does it look insane? As it is insane, because there's no moral compass anymore, so the people are given over to their own vain thinking. Okay? Nothing guiding that thinking. All right? Now, I'm not jumping on the conservative bandwagon either, but the conservative mentality still tends to be guided with a moral compass that comes from God's standards. And so, therefore, there's a little more logic in the thinking at this point, isn't there? But, bottom line, God has to be the one who's ruling there. So the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So the rulers are there to keep the evil from running rampant. And, you know, if we do good works, then what's going to take place? In other words, if you obey the laws of the land and you continue to come under those governing authorities, then you can expect that what's going to happen. You can be unafraid of the authority. Okay? Do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. So do right within your governing authority and you're not going to be somebody who's in trouble all the time, are you? You know, you see the kid out here on the street who can't continue to obey the rules and the laws of the land, and what happens to him? Pretty soon the cops are riding him all the time, aren't they? They're following him around and they're checking on him all the time. Why? Because he's doing wrong. So all he'd have to do is change that and start doing good. And guess what? You don't have that riding your back all the time. And so that's what we need to understand. If we obey the governing authorities, then, well, we can be sure that then we're not going to be in trouble all the time. We're not going to have them riding our backs all the time. If we're at peace with all men as far as we're able, then we're in a good place, okay? Now, is there a time, we're talking about obeying these rulers, is there a time, quite possibly, that there is a time to disobey governing authorities? Yeah, there's a thing called civil disobedience that we see that Peter did in the book of Acts, okay? There was a time that the governing authority had thrown him in jail, and they told him that he had to stop preaching the gospel, okay? And Peter said that he would have to defer to God rather than men on that, okay? Because he couldn't stop preaching the gospel. He couldn't stop living in a godly way. So if our government tells us that we can't live our Christian life anymore and you know, maintain our religious beliefs, then we have to say, okay, well, at that point, I have to go against the government, but then I should also be willing to do what? Take the punishment that comes with that too. So Peter was willing to take the punishment. He's just like, hey, I've got to defer to God on this. If that keeps me in jail or even takes me to the point of being killed by the Roman government, then so be it. Okay? That's the way it'll be. But I have to disobey the government authorities at this point. So we do have a right to rebel against the government authorities in one place, and that is when it comes to our faith. But we should also then not rebel against whatever penalty they impose on us, because they're imposing the penalty for you breaking the law of the land, whatever that might be at that point. And you know what? Our country is getting less and less friendly towards Christianity, okay? Or fundamental Christianity, biblical Christianity. So there could come a day that those that want to practice biblical Christianity are going to be an enemy of the state. Okay? And if you become an enemy of the state, then you might take, and there might be consequences for you practicing your faith. It could be jail, it could be martyrdom, whatever. There's been lots of martyrs throughout the years who practiced their faith and broke the laws of the land as they practiced their faith, and they went to be with the Lord. So we have to be ready for that kind of thing too and understand that. Now, it's interesting, when Paul was teaching this here, okay, he's talking about coming under these authorities, and we go, yeah, but it's so hard to come under some of these authorities. You know, Donald Trump, I mean, man, he scares me. You know, he's this strange guy, and I don't know if I can come under his authority or not. You know, whoever it might be, okay? Who was the authority when Paul was writing this? Anybody know?
Caesar.
Caesar Nero, okay? If you go back and look at the history of Caesar Nero and what he was up to at this time, he had blamed, there was a fire in Rome that burned about half the city of Rome, and he blamed it on the Christians. It's a good possibility he started it himself so that he could actually have a reason to come against the Christians. Because, you know, by this time, Christianity was legal and everything else, but he hated the Christian religion. And so he probably set the fire himself and then blamed it on the Christians for starting it. So then he had a reason to really come against them strongly and persecute them. And so a couple of the things that he would do, one of the things he would do was cover Christians in tar and put them on a stake, and close your ears, young people, and light them on fire and use them to light his gardens while he had his garden parties and his orgies. Okay? So that's who Paul is saying, submit yourself to the governing authorities. Another thing he would do is he'd take and put Christians and sew them up inside of animal skins and throw them out so that the dogs and stuff would attack them and eat them alive. So that's the authority. Now, Donald is tame. I mean, we're talking tame compared to that, okay? That's the authority. And so Paul's saying, come under the governing authorities. That doesn't mean that Nero was a godly man by any means and that he wasn't absolutely evil, but that's the authority that was appointed at that time. And God can use those things in our lives, can't he? As we learn submission to those authorities, even as evil as Nero was, we learn about ourselves, don't we? We learn how to continue to walk with God, and our faith is strengthened by our tribulations, isn't it? So see, God uses all kinds of things in our lives to strengthen us. And one of the things is coming under governing authorities that actually become pretty out there, okay, and get pretty whacked out in their beliefs and ideas and those kind of things. We continue to come under their authorities. He says, so do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So now the Christians probably were trying to do what was good, but they were still being persecuted, weren't they? But nowhere does the Bible say, well, you should have started a rebellion then and fought back against him and tried to kill him. Doesn't say that, does it? It says continue to stay submitted to him. He says, for he, these authorities, he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Okay? So he's a minister for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, this idea of the sword in vain is not just like a scepter. The word could have been a scepter, and that just means he has authority to put you under the laws of the land. The idea of a sword here is execution. Okay? He has the ability to execute you. And a lot of people say, well, capital punishment, that was an Old Testament law. It's a New Testament law too. Okay, when he's talking about bearing the sword in vain, he's talking about our authorities having the ability to execute capital punishment. Why would God, who says do not kill, why would he have, as part of his government, giving the governing authorities the ability to execute people with capital punishment? So there's a big difference between killing and actually bringing justice on someone. Okay? When it says do not kill, that means do not murder someone, unjustly murder someone. But God does say, if you take your brother's life, your life will be required of you. The sword will come upon you. Okay? And so as we've thrown off, and what was common in our whole country at one time? Okay, every state, almost every state in the Union had capital punishment as part of its law. We started abolishing capital punishment. What happened to jails? As capital punishment starts getting abolished in our legislations, what happens to our jails? They get fuller and fuller and fuller, and there's more and more crime, and there's more and more violent crime. There's a reason for capital punishment. Your little kid, you know what they used to do in the old days? Everybody went to the public hanging. Guess who you took with you? You took your kids. There was a reason for that. Everybody went and watched the public hanging so that you understood, you know what? You be a violent criminal and this will be the end of you. And the kids would go, wow, that's pretty unsightly scene. Don't want anything to do with that. It was a lesson to be learned. And so, you know, men without God are lawless, aren't they? And so the law is good for the lawless and the profane. And so law, that capital punishment is out there to remind the lawless and the profane that there are consequences of losing your life if you take someone else's life. If you commit a violent crime, this is what's going to happen to you. That helps squelch violent crime. People go, oh, no, it doesn't. Hey, all you got to do is go back in history and look. It does. Okay, not perfectly, because there's still violent criminals that are going to do violent things no matter what. But overall for society, it is a lesson, isn't it? Okay, and so we've fallen into this politically correct mentality where, oh, we don't, you know, God would never do it. No, God did. He established that. And God is the God of love. He's also the God of justice, isn't he? And so there has to be justice done. There will be that vengeance that will be meted out, okay? So he says he doesn't bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So he is God's tool to execute that judgment that needs to be meted out. And so we need to let the government authorities do those things, not take and bind their hands so they can't do anything. Okay? It's one of the problems with people rule. So we bind the hands sometimes of our government authorities so they can't execute the things they're supposed to execute and can't legislate the things they should legislate. And so then there becomes more and more lawlessness in the society. Those are things we've got to be paying attention to and wise to. And not doing things that are against what God wants done in society. It's interesting, too, when we think of this situation of not rebelling against government authorities and not speaking evil of them and those things. He's going to go on and talk about that a little more. We'll read a little further. He says, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So as he's talking about this whole idea of coming under these authorities and understanding that they're God's ministers and those kind of things, there's a good lesson in the Bible about that. Remember King David? Okay? King David was anointed to be king, wasn't he, by Samuel. He was anointed to be king long before he became king. Who was the king while he was king? King Saul. Okay? King Saul ended up being a very evil king, didn't he? Okay, he got more and more evil, and then he started to go out of his mind and got even more evil. Okay, and what did he do with David? David was there in his court with him, wasn't he? Okay, and David actually brought consolation to King Saul when King Saul would have his kind of times when he'd go out of his mind. He'd bring consolation by doing what? He'd play music for him. What, you remember what King Saul tried to do to David more than once? Tried to kill him, okay? So tries to run him through with a spear a few times, various things. Then finally David flees, doesn't he? Then, you know, the story goes on. You read about it in 1 Samuel. Finally David's gone from there, and he has these people that are with him and follow him. But he has these mighty men that are with him, okay, that have gone with him. And he has a number of opportunities to do what to King Saul? Number of opportunities to kill him. What did he continue to tell his men? We do not touch God's anointed. That's amazing. David himself, by the Spirit of God, had already been anointed to be king, and he was going to be the rightful one to take the throne. But while King Saul was still alive and he was still king, because he had also been anointed by God to be that authority, David had a hands-off policy. And even felt guilty for doing what? There was one time that David snuck into a cave and did what? He cut a piece of his robe off. And then he realized he shouldn't even have done that. Pretty interesting deal. King Saul's asleep and David sneaks in, cuts a piece of his robe off to show, you know, I could have taken your life. And then he realized that he'd stepped over the boundaries there too. So, you know, when we think of those kinds of stories, that's when we go, wait a minute. We need to come under these governing authorities and see how this really works. So he says, therefore, verse 5 again, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So don't be subject as a Christian. Now, the world is going to be subject to the governing authorities based on wrath. I'm going to obey the speed limit because I don't want to get a speeding ticket. I'm not going to go rob a convenience store because I don't want to go to jail. I'm not, you know, they do it based on what the outcome would be if the laws stand. That would be why they would not do it. But as Christians, it's not because of the wrath so much that might be incurred from doing wrong, but it's for conscience sake because we have a different mode of operation. We do it because of our conscience towards God. Because we're a new creation, we're new people who do things a different way, who want to walk in the good, acceptable will of God. That's why we do it, for conscience sake, he says. Then he goes on, he says, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Okay, so he says, therefore, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay? So, taxes. What about taxes? What are the taxes for? Taxes are so we can pay those people to do the things they're doing, so they can be these people that stand in that place and work in those offices of being our governing authorities, all the way up from our local authorities, all the way up to our top national authorities. We pay taxes so that we have those people in office so that they can do what? Be ministers of good, so they can keep order in the land. That's the whole idea. That's why they're there. And so we should pay taxes. And, you know, we have these things where we had, what we have, the Tea Party that happened back in early part of our history. And there was the issue of the governing authorities of England, who were the governing authorities over the people who had come to the United States. That's an interesting thing, too. Remember, though they were allowed to come to the United States, they were under whose authority? The people that came were still under British authority. The British still had the authority over the people who came to the United States, or at least part of the people who came to the United States. And then we had a time when there was what? Well, there was a revolution against that, wasn't there? And one of the things was taxation without representation is tyranny. You ever remember that? You know, that taxation without representation is tyranny. Well, yeah, it is. And maybe they didn't have good representation from the English, and that was one of their gripes, is that they're paying these exorbitant amount of taxes and they're not really being represented by the government. But, you know, that's interesting, because they chose to leave the country they were in, because, and a lot of it was for religious reasons, and they wanted religious freedoms and didn't want to be a state church anymore. So they wanted to come out from underneath that, and they came, yet they were still under that government authority, and yet they're upset because they're being taxed unduly. And a lot of these people are Christian people. Okay, I wonder if they ever read Romans 13 or 1 Peter 2. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? I would think they did, but they must have had their own interpretation of it. Because it just says, hey, pay tax to whom taxes are due, give honor to whom honor's due. And we say, yeah, but the taxes are so high and so out of balance and so out of order, I suppose. You know, I suppose they are. But it's funny, because when we're screaming about our taxes, are we the first ones to take social programs too? Of course we do. You know, it's like, you know, we scream about how high the taxes are, but, you know, then we send our kids to public school, right? It's a social program, right? You know, we scream about how high the taxes are, but, you know, we use public health, okay? We scream about how high the taxes are, and, you know, we take rebates. Anybody, you know, if you're down in the tax bracket I'm in, you can get we didn't get it this year, I don't think, but the family, what's that deal on your taxes? You get the kickback for family thing. And, you know, those are all social programs that we take advantage of. So what are we screaming about? You know? And, we do it at all levels. And it's like, I always get it kind of interesting, because I always just think about this. Is like, I can remember talking specifically to a rancher in this community one time, and he was making some snide comments about some people that were on welfare and Safeway. And I said, I'm going to say something to you that's going to make you really mad, but you're on welfare too. What do you mean I'm on welfare? I said, do you have cattle out there on government permits at about $4 an animal unit out there? Yeah, I said, well, you know what the going rate right now is for the private sector paying for that same kind of pasture? It's like $20 a head. You're on welfare. He didn't want to hear that. That made him mad. But you know what? That's the reality. We shouldn't, this don't gripe. Just pay your taxes. Okay? We got a government authority. Pay the taxes. And you know what? God can make up the difference. Like, you know, last year I had a big tax bill, and I'm like, you know, oh my gosh. You know, I'm freaking out about the tax bill. You know, for the first time in my life, I made some money. So I had to pay some taxes. And I'm like freaking out about the tax bill. And I thought, well, wait a minute, why am I freaking out about the tax bill? God's the one who supplies for all my needs by his riches and glory if I'm serving him. So what am I worried about? You know, and you know where I made the money from? Well, darn social programs. You know, we did the juniper cutting stuff out there, and you know, I paid most of that out to contractors, but then there was part of it I cleaned up myself, so Dan paid me for it. So from the social programs, I made some money, and then I paid it all back in taxes. So there you go.
remember a cartoon years ago called Queen England asking Uncle Sam, so how do you like taxation with or how do your people like taxation with
revenue? That's good. Yeah, exactly. That's perfect. That's the way it is. But, you know, so when we're under God's authority, it's a whole different thing, isn't it? And we know that, you know, when we're abiding in what's good and acceptable to God, then we know that He supplies for us. He takes care of us. He does in our lives the things we need and the things that are necessary for us to continue to live life. So, you know, that the whole point is don't get all wrapped up in this stuff and, you know, bog ourselves down. We can bog ourselves down fighting political agendas. We can bog ourselves down fighting taxation without representation. We can bog ourselves down all these things. And when we're doing that, we're missing what? We're missing the opportunities that God gives us to witness to people in all kinds of areas and also have a witness by not fighting everything. You know, who is one of the biggest hated groups in the United States? The Christian right. Because the Christian right is boycotting and fighting in the political stuff all the time. Now, I'm not saying that some of that they shouldn't be doing, because sometimes they're fighting for legislation that is for the sanctity of life and those things, and that's a good thing. But a lot of times they're just fighting over stuff to fight over, too. And it's kind of like, you know, there's a time when you can just maybe stop some of this. And you won't be have people so hateful towards you. You know, if they're fighting for trying to stop abortion, those kind of things, I'm all for that. Okay? I'm totally for that. Because that's a sanctity of life issue. You know, those kind of things. But some of it just gets into nonsensical kind of things that we just don't know need to go there. So anyway, he says, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. So customs would be another form of taxation on goods and things like that. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So we should fear those who are in authority. We should also honor those who are in authority because they're God's authorities, right? That's what he's saying. So when we think of it, you know, what was the old saying? God save the king. Okay, that was a representation of honor. You know, that's one of the things they say in the British Empire, God save the king. You know, that's one of those things of showing honor to the person who's in authority. We should be saying, God save Donald. Okay, be a way of showing that we're under the authority of Donald Trump, saying, you know, God work in his life and save him. And so we should think about that too then. So one of the things that we need to understand is that we should not only be paying taxes to whom taxes due and giving fear to whom fear is due and honor to whom honor is due, but Peter says that we're to be praying for our governing authorities too. So easy way to remember this, and I've said this a million times, our obligations to our government as citizens of heaven, our obligation to the governing authorities that we live under are to pray, pay, and obey. Pretty simple. We pray for the governing authorities, we pay our taxes, and we obey them. Okay? Until such time they tell us we no longer can practice our Christian faith, we no longer can preach the gospel and those things, and then we say, okay, well then I have to defer to God in that situation, and yet we still obey in what? We still obey in whatever penalties might be legislated upon us for that disobedience. So in that sense, we're still coming under the governing authority. We're just choosing to let the laws of the land mete out justice on us. And that might be that they might bear the sword against us. Wouldn't that be interesting if we had capital punishment inflicted upon us for practicing our Christian faith? We say, well, that's crazy. Guess what? It's happening all over the world right now. Other countries that have determined Christianity is wrong, people are dying under governing authorities and through religious authorities because they're practicing that faith. What are those people doing? Are they saying, oh, if I could live in the United States, I could practice my faith so easily? No, they're practicing their faith right where they live and they're dying for it. See, it doesn't matter where we live. We can practice our faith. The thing that's hard is sometimes when we have so much freedom, like we have, that's man-made freedom, we don't practice our faith because we get distracted with everything else. So many distractions, so many materialistic things that capture our attention and all those kinds of things, so much entertainment, so much opportunity, we get led astray by that stuff and don't spend time practicing our faith. You know, if that's all taken away and you're under a totalitarian regime and all you got left in your life is Jesus, kind of gets right down to the facts of, well, I'm either going to serve Jesus or I'm going to come under this situation over here, you know, that's going to be absolutely miserable. So you serve Jesus when you don't have all these other things, and you might die for Jesus doing that. But amen, huh? You know, I mean, amen. That's better than not serving him. And so that's one of the things we need to think about is, you know, I've had people say to me before, well, yeah, but the freedoms we've had in this country have allowed Christianity to prosper and allowed the church to grow. And it's, you know, such a better situation than if you were under communism. But if you look at the real facts, you go over into some of these countries where Christianity has been absolutely squelched by the government, and the church is thriving in those places. People are dying for their faith, and the church continues to grow and grow and grow, and the church is powerful. The church in America, oh, it's grown. It's grown more lethargic. It's grown more lackadaisical. It's grown weaker under all the freedom we've had. That's what it's grown into. It's grown into what you read about in the book of Revelation, and that is the church that's lukewarm, that thinks it's rich and in need of nothing. But Jesus says to it, you're blind, you're naked, and you're wretched. Yikes. That's what we need to wake up to. So again, doesn't have to do with the governing authority. It's who is our governing authority? Jesus. And we ought to walk in obedience to him. We should choose to walk by the Spirit in obedience to Christ, putting on Christ and walking in the fullness of what he has for us. Part of the fullness is coming under authority to governments, paying our taxes and praying for our leaders. You know, that's something I'd encourage us to do, and I don't do it nearly enough. But we ought to have a list of authorities in our lives, right down from our local authorities all the way to our top national authorities, those that we're directly under, and we should pray for them. We should make it part of our mindset to pray for them. Okay? Who's our chief of police here in town? What, I can't remember his first name.
Travis.
He's the chief of police in Lakeview, so he's one of our first contacts in a government authority. We've got to be praying for Travis, okay? And then the people that work under him, city police, we've got to be praying for them, okay? We've got three county commissioners, or do we have four now? Three, I guess, okay? We should find out what their names are. Pray for them, okay? We have a mayor. I don't even know who the mayor is right now. That's sad to say, huh?
Sandra Winslow?
Is that
her now?
Ray Turner. Okay, we should be praying for Ray. Okay, those are government authorities in our lives. Okay, and there's other government authorities within the structure. We ought to pray for them. We have state police in the town. We ought to be praying for them. We have county police, sheriffs. Should be praying for our sheriff. We ought to be praying for our judges. Okay, Rob Nichols and Lane's retired, and who else is in there? It's interim people that come in at times. Should be praying for those people. Then we should go on up into our state government and think about who that is. You know, now we go, really, pray for our governor? Isn't she a... Yeah, she is, apparently. We ought to be praying for her, okay? What are the things that we should be praying? Well, we ought to be praying for their salvation, number one. That's a great thing to pray for. One of the things that happens when we pray for our government authorities, it says that we will be, and Paul says, we'll be able to live peaceably. What does that mean? Because we pray for our government authorities and it seems like things are getting tougher and tougher. It doesn't seem like peace is coming. No, what he means by living peaceable is that you'll have peace in your heart about situations. When you begin to pray for your authorities and you turn them over to God and you trust God with what's going on and the situation that's going on in your government, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be at peace. Because you've turned it over to God and you're going, I know God ultimately is in control and Lord, I'm trusting you in all this. I don't understand how this is all going to happen, but ultimately I know what your plan is and I know what your future plan is, Lord, and I know it's good. And so I can be at peace in this situation. And the peace comes more and more when we start praying for those authorities and trust that God is working in their lives. Okay? They may come to salvation, they may not come to salvation, they may get more and more evil, but we still know that God is at work in control of things. And so that's where we start to get to peace as we pray for them. And we should be praying for their salvation. Paul says, pray for men everywhere, lifting up holy hands, praying for their salvation. Okay? Wouldn't be a bad idea to be praying for our leader's salvation, would it? be pretty cool if some of our leaders, you know, got saved. Maybe some of them are saved. Be cool if some of them got saved, really began to walk with the Lord. That'd be wild. They'd probably get kicked out of office fairly fast, but, you know, that'd be good. So those are the things that we do. So with government authorities and our relationship as being living sacrifice, what do? Pay, pray, and obey. Easiest way to remember it, okay? And it takes a lot of the grief off you when you just come down to that and say, you know, that's what I can do as a Christian. I can pay, I can pray, and I can obey. Okay, and in obedience, part of that is using your rights in the government situation you have to exercise your rights. Okay, being a jury member, if you have the right to be a jury member. Being someone who votes, you have the right to vote if you have the right to vote. Use those things you have. Okay, make a difference if it's going to make a difference. Okay, or choose not to vote. If you feel that way, or choose not to be a jury member if you feel that way, but know that you have those options. That's part of the obedience that you can have. The praying and the paying, pay your taxes. Okay, give honor to whom honor is due, give fear to whom fear is due. So let's close with that now today. Okay, Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and the truth of your word, Father. We know in our own country sometimes the political debate that goes on just is out of hand. Lord, we can get on TV and we can watch Fox News, and we can get on TV and watch CNN, and we can get on TV and watch all these things, and that will keep us very, very consumed and stirred up with what's going on. Lord, I pray what we'd really do is take that time and spend it in your word and spend it in prayer for our authorities, Lord, and think about it in those ways and allow you to really renew our minds. Really transform us, Lord. Not that we'd be continue to be conformed by the world's mentalities and thinking, but we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds by your word and by your spirit, so that we'd really have love, Lord, for those who are in authority over us, Lord. That we'd be at peace with them as far as we're able. We'd do good to them, Lord. That would be our attitude and our heart, Lord. So just work that in us, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.